Good morning. First, I want to thank Jason for carrying the load of preaching while Tricia and I were traveling, and the load of keeping the doors open and the worship service going very smoothly falls on few men, and I want to thank each and every one of you for also helping. Tricia and I had a wonderful trip. Although several days were devoted to really nothing more than driving there and driving back. And after 13 or 14 hours in a car on the road each day, you know all of the news that you can hear from the radio. If you've heard it repeated by every different celebrity that was on. And you have solved all of the world's problems in your conversation one with the other. And if you're like Tricia and you're not driving, you might even have the opportunity to catch a few naps along the way. I don't remember what all we talked about, but somewhere among our conversation, we talked about Abraham and Lot. That's right, the Old Testament Lot. You're familiar with Lot, you're familiar with his story. And when you hear his name, probably immediately comes to your mind Sodom and Gomorrah, and fire and brimstone raining down from heaven. And maybe even you remember Lot's wife turning to a pillar of salt. Jay read some scriptures from the Gospel of Luke in the 17th chapter. He read verses 28 through 32, where Jesus was describing what the world would be like when he returns. He said people were going to be eating and drinking. They're going to be buying and selling. They're going to be, planting and building. And as we think about that, in other words, life is going to be, perfectly normal. But then he reminds his listeners in verse 29 of Luke 17 that on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And then he concludes his reminder in verse 32 by simply saying, remember Lot's wife. So I read that, I said, of all the lessons that Jesus could have drawn from the destruction of Sodom, that's the one he chose. Jesus didn't tell us to remember Sodom. He didn't even tell us to remember Lot. He simply said, remember Lot's wife. And that ought to make us stop and ask why. When Trish and I talked about Lot and Sodom, his story, she asked the question, why was Lot in Sodom anyway? And that question stuck with me. It's the question I want to answer this morning, if I can. I looked into my records of preaching that I have done in the past, and 7 years ago, I preached a sermon entitled Lot Lingered, and it was from Genesis chapter 19, and it focused upon the angels coming and the warning that they had and Lot's hesitation to leave and, of course, Lot's wife looking back. But the more I studied that account, the more I came to the conclusion that the real story begins much earlier. If we want to understand why Lot lingered, first we need to ask, why was Lot in Sodom in the first place? Jay also read from the book of Genesis in the 13th chapter this morning. And if you go back and look in detail at that whole chapter, you're going to see that it describes that Abraham and Lot were very wealthy men. Their flocks and their herds had grown so large that the land where they were at could no longer support them. So disputes began to arise between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham. And rather than to allow these disagreements to become permanent division, Abraham, who was the older of the two and the one to whom God had given all the promises, did something that is extremely gracious. He said, you have your pick. If you want to go to the left, I'll go to the right. And if you want to take your herds and your people and go to the right, then I'll go to the left. And I can just picture Lot standing there, kind of like the image you see in your bulletin behind me, looking over the Jordan Valley. Like any businessman, any rancher would have wanted to see. Because what he saw was the land was green, the water was plentiful. If you look at detail in Genesis 13, verse 10, it describes it that it looked like the garden of the Lord. Now we can picture, is he saying the Garden of Eden? It was fertile. It was prosperous. It was full of opportunity. From every outward appearance, it was the obvious choice. But then Moses adds a sentence in verse 13 that seems to change everything. In Genesis 13:13, it says, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Lot looked out and he saw fertile fields. God saw corrupt culture. Lot saw opportunity. God saw danger. Lot evaluated the land. But God evaluated the people who lived in the land. How often do we make the same mistake? We choose jobs, where we're going to live, opportunities. We choose all of those things without first asking, what will this do to my walk with God and to my family? Lot looked out with the eyes of a businessman. And he never seemed to stop and ask what God thought about his decision. I've often observed Satan rarely attempting to get us to go astray in some way that looks obviously evil. If Satan walked in here with a black and a red cape and he had a pitchfork in his hand and horns on his ears, we'd all run. But he doesn't do it that way. Instead, temptation seems to come to us disguised as opportunity sometimes. It promises success. It promises comfort, security. It promises a better life. And that's exactly what happened to Lot. He didn't set out to raise his family in the most wicked city on the earth. He simply made his decision because the opportunity just looked too good to pass up. The book of Genesis traces that progression. And if you look at it, it's really kind of interesting. It's a fascinating way in which it describes it. Lot looked out at the fertile valley towards Sodom. And then later it says he chose the plain. And then he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And by the time we get over to Genesis chapter 19, he isn't living near Sodom anymore. He's living in the city itself. The man who once walked beside Abraham now lived in the very city that God described as having men that were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. That didn't happen in a single day. It happened one decision at a time. And isn't that how spiritual compromise seems to work? A few Christians wake up one morning and said, okay, it's all over. I have determined that I'm going to drift away from God. No, it doesn't happen that way. It happens gradually. we skip worship once because, oh, maybe we're just too busy. Maybe prayer becomes hurried or Bible reading becomes occasional, and then the things of the world seem to slowly crowd out the things of God. And one compromise leads to another, and almost without realizing it, we become comfortable in a place where we never intended to be. Years later, when we're in Genesis chapter 19, angels find Lot. He's sitting at the gates of the city. That's the place that was reserved for the civic leaders. So he didn't just live there. He became one of the leading citizens of Sodom. And that alone ought to make us pause too, because we become comfortable in places we never intend to be at. We tell ourselves, okay, I'm here, but it's only temporary. And we convince ourselves that we're strong enough that anytime we want, we can just get up and leave. We can resist the influence that is around us. We can choose to be close to the world without letting the world be in us. Yet little by little, the things that used to bother us don't bother us as much as they used to. What shocked us in the past now just kind of seems everyday and normal. And before long, we find ourselves adapting to the very culture which we thought we could influence, but instead it influenced us. Peter gives a very interesting insight about Lot that Moses doesn't give us in the Old Testament. If you go over to the book of 2 Peter in the second chapter, he calls Lot righteous Lot. In fact, he uses that term three times to emphasize the righteousness of the soul of Lot. In fact, he says his soul was oppressed, his soul was tormented by the lawlessness that he saw every day around him. So Lot had not embraced the witnesses, the wickedness of Sodom. In fact, it says or implies that he hated it. It grieved him. It weighed heavy on it. Yet, despite all of that, he stayed. I've asked myself a lot of questions. I'll ask you, why? Why did Lot go to Sodom? And having seen the wickedness in Sodom that tormented his righteous soul, why did he stay? Perhaps the answer is the same reason many Christians remain in situations they know that are hurting them spiritually. By then, Lot had a house. Lot had a business there that was successful. He sat in the gates. He had a reputation there. He raised up daughters. They grew up in Sodom. Some of them married men from Sodom. His entire life had been intertwined with that city, and so leaving it was no longer a simple decision. It would mean walking away from everything that he had built over the years. And I think that too is one of Satan's greatest lies. He convinces us, or tries to, that, oh, we can leave later. When life settles down, I mean, I'm busy in the real world right now. When life is different and settles, well, then maybe I can get closer to the Lord. I'll become more involved in the church once all these things settle. I'm an old codger. I can never settle down. That's life. Life rarely settles down. The longer we stay in a place where we ought not be, the deeper our roots will grow and the harder it becomes to leave. But then the story takes a twist. God said, enough. I can't stand it anymore. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. Two angels arrive in Sodom with a message that couldn't be more urgent. Judgment is coming for this city. The city is going to be destroyed. There's not to be any delay. Lot was told to gather up his family and leave immediately. So the story goes on. He goes to his son-in-law, those are Mary's daughters. And he describes that God's got to come judge this city. He's got to destroy it. I don't know whether they literally laughed. They surely didn't believe him. And I ask again, why? Maybe because they'd never seen that kind of urgency in Lot during all their experiences with him as a part of the family. They thought he was joking, maybe. That ought to make every Christian ask this question. Does my life, the way I live it, convince any others that I really believe that Jesus is coming again? Our greatest testimony is not found in what we say, it's in how we live. And the next verses contain one of the saddest statements in the entire account of Lot. The angel urged Lot not to hesitate, but to hurry. Take his wife, take his daughters, flee before the judgment falls. And if you go over to Genesis chapter 19, verse 16, it simply says, and while he lingered. You know, those four words are really astonishing. Judgment was moments away. His family was in danger. Angels were urging him to leave, yet he hesitated. The tragedy wasn't so much that Lot went to Sodom. The tragedy was that after years in Sodom, Sodom had become home. That's why he lingered. Isn't that still one of the greatest struggles of Christian life today? We know heaven is our true home. Yet we become so attached to things that cannot last. Careers, possession, recreation. And those are all good things in and of themselves until they compete with Christ for first place. You remember Jesus' words found over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verse 34, where he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We read that, so he's talking about money, maybe. Maybe he's talking about whatever captures our affection, whatever owns our heart will eventually shape our priorities. Lot's lingering was more than a failure to move his feet. It revealed where his heart still was. And I say that before we become too critical about Lot and his hesitation, I ask you this. If God asked you to walk away from something today, how quickly would you respond? Would we hesitate? Because we become too attached to our plans, to our possessions, to our comfort, to our ambitions? Is there something in our lives that competes for first place? For Lot, it was Sodom and all that it brought him. The question for us is not whether we live in Sodom. I could argue all day that this whole world is Sodom and getting worse. The question is whether there's anything in our lives that has become so important that we would linger if God asked us to leave it. Go with me back to Genesis 19. Look at verse 16. This verses stood out. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. Don't miss those six very important words that read, the Lord being merciful to him. That may be the most encouraging words in the whole story of Lot. Think about what happened. Lot wasn't running towards the mountains. He wasn't demonstrating remarkable faith or courageous obedience. He was hesitating. He knew what he should do, but he struggled to do it. And then it says, the angels took him by hand, and the angels took his wife by hand, and the angels took his two daughters by hand, and led them safely out of the city. Why? Because the Lord was merciful to him. I am thankful that our God is merciful to people who don't always get it right the first time. Every one of us can look back on moments in our lives when we should have obeyed sooner, we should have trusted more, we should have walked away quicker, and we didn't. Yet God in His grace has often taken us by the hand and patiently let us fall. If our salvation depends upon perfect obedience, none of us would have any hope. We're saved because of the mercy of God revealed through Jesus Christ. Sadly, in the story of Lot, not everyone responded the same way. They fled the city, and the command was, don't look back. And you know who looked back. Lot's wife looked back. And every time you pick up a salt shaker at your table at home, you're going to think of her this week. Jesus didn't tell us to remember Abraham. He didn't tell us to remember Sodom and its destruction. He didn't even tell us to remember Lot. He said, remember Lot's wife. I ask all these questions. I ask again, why? Because her body left Sodom, but her heart stayed there. And I think that's a warning to every Christian who hears it. It's possible to leave the world outwardly while still inwardly craving God. We can attend worship, we can read the scriptures, we can profess our faith in Christ, and all the time secretly wishing that we could go back doing the things which we know God got us away from. God doesn't want part of our heart, He wants all of our heart. When I think about Lot's story, I don't think it's about an ancient city long ago. I think that's just the backdrop. I think it's asking each of us, what is our Sodom? What's in our life that competes with Christ for our heart? What's become so important to us that if God asked you to walk away, you would hesitate? Yeah, it could be money, it could be success, it could be comfort, relationships, a habit and ambition, it could be lots of things. None of us live in ancient Sodom, but every one of us faces temptations every day to become too attached to the world that acts like Sodom, a world that will pass away when God says enough. But the good news is that the same God who sent angels to reach out to the family of Lot also reaches out to us through Christ. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't linger when you know God says it's time to do something different with your life. If you need to come to him through faith, repentance of your sins, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you need to be baptized to wash away your sins, arise and walk as a new creature in Christ, don't hesitate. I don't know when God's going to say enough, but today, I have that opportunity. Come if you will, as we stand and sing.